It's a bit strange, isn't it, when you're kind of in this interregnum time and you have all these different people coming and speaking to you and you have no idea who they are or really what they do or where they're from. So before I start, I thought I'd give you a little potted history of who I am, because it's hopefully will help you to see that that influences what I say. When I studied for ministry, the course that I did was called contextual theology. So basically that everything has a context. And I believe that's true for our lives as well. That the way we see the Bible, the way that we read the Bible, the way that we understand the Bible, and the way that we apply it to our lives has sometimes to do with who we are and where we are from. So I'm married. I've been married for 28 years. It is our 28th wedding anniversary last Saturday. So not yesterday, but the week before, 23rd of January 1988. I practice that. I have two sons. The oldest one, Simon, is 25. He's going to get married later on this year. So we're not at all stressed in our household. And our youngest son is now on his third university course over in Manchester. He's 24, and this is his, what we're on now, fifth year in university. So he's doing really well, but he reliably informs me that this is the course. This is the one. And hopefully now that he's halfway through his third year of that course, we will actually have something to show for it at the end. So, when I left school, I worked for quite a number of years repairing office equipment. So I was that person that you would shout at as I walked in the office and said, "I've come to fix your machine. Oh, so-and-so thing's not working and it does this and it does that." So that was me. And I did that for over 20 years. And then, through various things, was able to train for the ministry. I'd felt a call to ministry when I was 18, and for various different reasons that didn't happen, and then eventually later in life God made a way for that to happen, which was really good. And I've been the minister in one form or another at Sussex Street for the last 8 or 10 years, somewhere around there. So that's who I am, and hopefully that will help you to understand where we go this morning. So Psalm 93. Now, I know a lot of you may have got electronic versions of the Bible, but can I encourage you, if you don't have sight of a Bible, to grab one. I noticed when I was looking around earlier on that Bible's in the back there. I'll even tell you what page number it is. It's 423. We're going to read Psalm 93. Psalm 93. It struck me a while ago, because I use an iPad and various other electronic gadgets, that gradually I'd lost the knack of finding books in the Bible. Because on my iPad I just click a few buttons and it appears. But actually, to be able to hold something in your hand and, you know, that verse, and you know it's on the right-hand side of the page about halfway down, and you can picture it and you know it's there. It doesn't quite have the same effect on an iPad when it's just kind of flat. So I think books are good. Electronic machines are fantastic because all of the books, more or less, that are on my shelves in my office are on there. So it's a lot easier to carry that around than it would be the books that I use. But nevertheless, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God's word, it's good to hold it in our hands and to follow what the preacher's saying, because they might not be saying what's in the Bible. So it's important that we perhaps use the books that we have, the Bible that we have, to follow what's going on. So Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. May God bless his word to us this morning. The psalmist says, your throne was established long ago, for all eternity. God is perpetually the same. Now, I gave you a bit of context about myself and who I am. But God, the Lord, never changes. Malachi 3:6 says it this way, for I am the Lord, I do not change. As I said, I'm married for 28 years, and I have learned in that time there are certain things that us men need to do. I've moved to the front so you can see. I've got new shoes on. And what happened was, I had a really fabulous pair of shoes. I'd had them for a little while. They were really comfy. And they didn't squeak, they didn't hurt my feet. And then one day my wife says, you're not wearing those shoes for church, are you? What's wrong with them? Well, they're scruffy. You need a new pair. Really? But I like this pair. I've had them a while. I've got quite attached to them. No, you need a new pair. And as I say, after 28 years, it was easy. I just kind of went into the shop and got a pair of shoes and off I went. I wish it was that easy with my body. Parts of me seem to be wearing out. I look in the mirror and I wonder who that old man is that's looking back at me. And I realise it's me. I said to my wife last week, I said, there's something wrong. I've got too much skin on my face. You see, I'm wearing out. The thing is that the created things, they wear out. Things that are made, things that God made, wear out. We as humans, as his creation, even in his likeness, we still wear out. But the Creator, he doesn't wear out. There's never been a time when God was not. There never will be a time when God is not. God will not cease to be. God has not evolved. He hasn't worn down. He hasn't grown. He hasn't shrunk. He hasn't improved. He hasn't been disproved, for that matter. All that he is today, he has always been. Hebrews 1:10-12 says this, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. And I don't know about you, but that's a huge comfort to me that actually God does not change. His promises don't change. The promise of salvation for those who believe, that is eternal. It means he is faithful in his love for us. He has mercy on us. He forgives us. He has grace towards us. Isaiah 54:10 says this: the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken. God loves you. That does not change. It will not change. So, I'm going to ask you a question. It's not a trick question. You don't have to shout out answers. But I want you just to think about this. When you're facing difficulties, who do you turn to? When you're facing difficult times, who do you turn to? Now, maybe I need to help you a bit, because you look like you're really good people, you're good Christians here in Penrath. So, you probably never have any issues in your church. There's probably never any disagreements in your church meetings, which you're having. Please come along to the church meeting tomorrow night. Don't forget, write it in your diary, set an alarm. You need to be here, it's important. You can pay me later, Roshni, wherever you are. But you probably do have problems, okay? I'm joking when I say you don't. If you don't, I'm really envious. But think about church or school or home or work. Sometimes life gets hard. Life is difficult. But where do we turn to? Now, of course, the really spiritual ones of us will say, well, we turn to God, of course. Good. I'm glad. Now be honest. Where do you really turn? Because sometimes what we do is we kind of chase around all the different options, and then eventually we might say, oh, maybe we should pray about this. But it's kind of way down the agenda. In our deacons' meeting, I caused a bit of a stir, shall we say, because I said, I don't think we pray enough. We have an agenda. And yeah, we do a little bit of a kind of welcome everybody, and we do a Bible reading, and then we pray. But actually, out of the probably 2-hour meeting, we maybe prayed for 5 minutes, 10 minutes at the most. That was wrong. It is wrong. So we've had to change. We've had to start doing things differently, because surely, if we want to know what God wants, we need to ask him, don't we? We need to talk to him. I like the idea of keeping an email contact with each other, sending text across the room, is it? That sort of thing. You know, the wife's in the kitchen, you send her a text, I'd love a cup of tea, darling. I'm sure that would go down really well. But we know how to communicate with people, don't we? And that's why I asked the question. When we have difficulties, who do we turn to? Over the last 18 months, 2 years, we've had some difficult times in our lives. And I went to see a counsellor. I went to see somebody to help me through that time. And it was easy to talk to him, because he was there in the room with me. And he'd ask me questions and talk back to me. God, we believe, is here with us. We've read about his greatness in Psalm 93. And yet we have a problem communicating with him, the King of Kings, the one who loves us more than anybody or anything else. Who do we turn to? So, Psalm 93. There are various ideas about when it was written. There's various ideas of how it was used. It is said that it had been used in temple services after the captivity. And it's also said that it was probably written in the time of Sennacherib's invasion. Okay, if you want to know who he is, turn to 2 Kings 18 and 19. Suffice to say, it was a difficult time for Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, because Sennacherib had attacked and taken possession of more or less all of the towns in the area, apart from Jerusalem. And he was threatening to attack Jerusalem as well and take everybody captive. So as the king of that area, Hezekiah was a little worried. If you think you have problems, imagine being the king at that time. Everybody is looking to you for an answer. Everybody's looking at you saying, what are we going to do about these nasty Assyrians who are attacking us? It was made even worse because actually God had allowed it to happen. Because as usual, his people had not been following God's commands. Sound familiar? Of course, we never do things like that, do we? We always follow God. We always do exactly what God wants. We always follow the Ten Commandments. We always have, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, self-control. Because we operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, don't we? And that's what we do. Maybe. Or maybe not. Because sometimes people annoy us. And sometimes we just can't help ourselves. It's difficult sometimes to be a Christian. Even in church. Oh dear. When we're facing difficulties, who do we turn to? One of the ways that Psalm 93 can be understood is where it mentions these seas, where it mentions this roaring, that was referring to the Assyrians. It was referring to the noise of the invasion, the way that the people were being attacked. In 2 Kings 19, 10 and 11, Sennacherib sends this message to Hezekiah and to the people of Judea. Says this: don't trust your God or be fooled by his promises to defend Jerusalem against me. You have heard how the Assyrian kings have completely wiped out other nations. What makes you feel so safe? So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to let you know it's okay to have difficulties. It's okay when you're going through a rough time. I want you to focus on the one that can keep you safe. And yet, sometimes there is that voice inside us that's saying, how can you trust God when things are going so horribly wrong? Are you really being fooled by the promises that you think that he's made to you? What we do as Christians sometimes, and it's a little bit annoying, but anyway, we do things like people are, you know, coming into church. Oh, how are you? I'm fine. Oh, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. How can we all be fine all the time? Nobody's, it's fantastic. I'm in church. Praise God. And nobody's kind of, actually, I really need you to pray for me right now. Now, I'm not saying, let me quantify this because this happens occasionally. There are people in our church who I do not ask how they are. Do you know why? Because they tell me. And actually, all I'm doing is, oh, good morning, how are you? It's part of my greeting. So I had to change it. So I just say, oh, good morning. Because if I do the other bit, then they want to tell me. And actually, there's dozens of other people who also need me to go and say hello to them. So I had to change it slightly. But you get what I'm trying to say. That maybe sometimes, wouldn't it be good if we could be honest with each other? That we could be honest with God. Lord, actually, I feel really rubbish this morning. But I'm going to go to church and meet with your people anyway. But then, watch out. Because there are some people who, they'll say things like, well, it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. You start kind of opening up, or things have gone a little bit wrong, a little bit awry, or you're facing real difficulties. Brother, let me share with you. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Sometimes I want to take their Bible off them and slap them with it. Because actually, it's not helpful. Because they kind of quote that, you know, all things work together for good for those who love God, and that's... Yeah, it's there in the Bible. But they don't read the verse afterwards. Or even the whole verse. What they do is they quote this, oh, all things work together for good. Really? When I'm facing such difficult times, you're trying to tell me that it's good? When I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, you're trying to tell me that all things work together for good? Anybody here watch Homes Under the Hammer? You know, ever seen that? Or what's the other one called? Oh, there's all sorts of stuff, isn't there? Escape to the Country, I think, is the other one. Have you seen that one? Yeah, that sort of thing. Okay. My son, so the youngest son, started off doing chemical engineering. He's now ended up doing property management and real estate or something like that. Anyway, estate agency in my head. That made it easy for me to understand. And the thing that estate agents and all these property programmers, they're three golden rules that they have. Do you know what they are? Location, location, location. And it's the same with the Bible. When we come to God's Word, three golden rules. Do you know what they are? Context, context, context. If you're going to take a verse, read the one before and the one after. If you're going to take those three verses, read the whole passage. If you're going to take the passage, read the chapter. If you're going to take the chapter, read the chapter before and the chapter after. Make sure you know the context. Romans 8:28 is no exception to this rule. If we look at the context, if we understand the true intent of what Paul was trying to say, he wasn't just giving a verse for people to annoy Trevor with. Actually, he was addressing us today. That if we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit, then even amongst suffering and pain, God can still be at work. And Paul's context was that he knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to be beaten, to be put in prison, to have near-death experiences, or to be persecuted. And through all of that, he did not intend for us to have a Pollyanna moment. Do you know who Pollyanna was? Yeah, she was this little girl who everything was kind of wonderful in the world. She would annoy me. She really would annoy me. Because that wasn't what Paul intended. He intended something different. He wanted us to see that even though he'd been through difficulties, even though we are going through difficulties, we know that all things worked together for good for those who love God. So there's the first thing. It's conditional. If you don't love God, does that verse still apply? Who are called according to his purpose? I'm not going to go too much in that because there's all sorts of different theological debates about Calvinism and Arminianism, and we could spend the whole week here debating which side of that line we're going to come down on us on. So Paul is giving us a promise. Those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But what does that mean? Those who love God are, in this context, Christians. People like you and me. The following verses, verses 29 and 30, speak of our conformity to Christ, our glorification. That should be the outcome of the things that are happening in our lives. It's not dependent on how much we love God, but on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Paul concludes this chapter by making explicit that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And by implication, my temporary lapses into lack of love for God, my lapse into doubt or into shouting at God for the things that are happening in my life, God still loves me despite those things. And if I love him, they will work for good. But what's good? Define good. Cake's good. Chocolate's good, yeah. Sunshine's good. It doesn't mean those things though, does it? It doesn't mean us being comfortable. It doesn't mean our wealth. It doesn't mean our health. It doesn't mean that we'll never have any problems. All things working together for good do not mean that we will have an easy life as a Christian. What it means is that they will change us. If we go back to Psalm 93 and look at the end of the psalm, we see that God is mightier than any sea or any situation that we might face. As I say, the middle verses, they imply that they were referring to this Assyrian army that had gathered there, this oppression, this problem that God's people we're facing. God is mightier than any army. So the final verse, the key is that God is eternal. And actually, not just eternal, but holy. God's glory is seen not only in his strength, but in his perfect moral character. Even though bad things might happen to us, we should not say, God's doing this to me.
things might happen. God might allow things. And we could go again into a whole debate about how that works in our lives. But nevertheless, we can be assured that this God, who was the same yesterday and today and forever, is holy and loves us. But what difference should that make to us as Christians? It's difficult, because there's a challenge, I believe, that actually, if we want to be Christians, Christ-like ones, we are called to be holy. We must never use unholy means to reach a holy goal. Leviticus 19 says, "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Human nature can't be relied upon. God can. It doesn't matter how unstable I am, however fickle my friends might be, God does not change. If God varied in the way that we do, if God changed his mood, his attitude in the way that we do, if God changed his will from one day to another, could we be confident in him? No. But praise God, he is the same today, as yesterday, as he will be. His purpose is fixed. All things will work together for his glory. So where do we find our help? Our help comes from God. That if we trust him, if we put our confidence in him, he will change us. Change? We're Baptists. We don't do change. Yes, we do. If we're serious about being Christians, if we're serious about following God, we are called, we are compelled, that actually, those verses in Psalm 93, we should be screaming them out. God, you're amazing. God, you're mightier than any problem that I might face. Because you are eternal. You are holy. Make a difference in my life. Help me to be holy, just like you. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth, that you have handed down these words to us so that we can learn, that we can hear from you. Lord, help us in our weakness. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to turn to you when life is difficult, because you are the eternal one. You are the creator. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Amen.